Mount Carmel. Lim, I have to confess, I didn't pray with you. As soon as you said, "Dear Lord," I ran and got water. But I'm back. It is a joy to see you. Thanks for calling Carmel your home. And if you're a guest today, thanks for being with us to worship early of all times. It's an honor and a joy to see you. 6 months ago, my first sermon on October 28th launched about a 9-10 week series called FaceTime. It was a series about seeking the face of God rather than His hands first, which is the typical way I think we digress to with consumer American-driven prayer is, give me what you have in your pockets, daddy, kind of praying. And so we took a fresh look at it and said, let's seek His face first. In other words, let's worship God. And then there's a time for petition. There's a time for intercession to ask of God, absolutely. But let's start by the face. Let's start with worship so that it's richer and deeper. And so to say that our third value that we're going to talk about today as prayer is an easy thing to present to you, because you are a church that believes in prayer. And so let's stoke those fires a little bit today. And if you'll notice on the screen, there's an adjective in front of it. Is that thunder? Do you hear that? Okay, just making sure I wasn't hearing things. Let's go back to the three values on the screen. I want you to see what we're for. We've talked about the fact that we are for the love of Christ, that we're for the least of these. And thirdly, we are for dependent prayer. And I think that's an important adjective that the team came up with to place in front of it to show that we're desperate for Him. That it's not just, you know, let's go through the motions and the rituals and let's just throw up a prayer and pat ourselves on the back and feel good about ourselves. It's like, I can't breathe without you. I can't do anything without you. There's nothing good in me. There is a zero amount of power in me to pull off the things that the Lord would put in front of me. And so there's this desperation, if you would, when it comes to prayer, to say, this is not ritual. This is life. It is deep. It is inside of us. It says, we want you, we worship you, we need you as praying people. And so when I walked up here Thursday morning at about 9:15 for the National Day of Prayer event that Carmel Christian School and Carmel Church put together, I was standing in front of a bunch of adorable kids from the school. Some of them, the younger ones, with their matching uniforms, and they were fantastic. And for those of you adults who were able to get here that day, thanks for being here. Thanks for supporting that. But I said to them, do you truly believe that when we say, Father, and we pray, that God actually listens to you? And it was more of a rhetorical question for them to chew on. And this loud, yes, came back from them. And I was like, that was refreshing. That was so inviting to hear. And so I would say to you, Carmel, with all of our grown-up maturity, do you actually believe that God listens to you when you say, Father, and you pour out your heart? Yes. Absolutely. It's a faith builder. And sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves that and wrestle with it. Because if we're honest, sometimes we go through the motions and we're not thinking, well, He's not really listening. But I think the intensity and the faith level within us might say otherwise. Like, we're just kind of throwing it out there like, no, really. It's like He's on the other end of the line. He's really listening. Kind of like if you're like me, sometimes Christy and I joke when we're driving, like accidentally hitting dial on one of our cell phones in the console by accident or in the pocket. And all of a sudden you're driving and somebody's listening to our conversation. It might be kind of personal. It's like, yeah, oh my gosh, there's somebody on the other end of the line. They're listening to us, right? God's on the other end of the line. The scripture says He listens to the prayers of the saints. And so I want us to talk about what that looks like for us as a church and how we can take a church that is a praying church and stoke those fires a little bit. And I said this day one of FaceTime series, but I'm pretty sure you forgot it because I don't assume that you remember everything I say up here. But listen, Jesus never said that my house will be called a house of preaching. That's hard for a preacher to say, okay? Preaching is important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. This is a high calling, and I take it very seriously. But Jesus never made that statement. He never said, my house will be a house of worship. As important as it is for what we do on this platform before the preaching of the word comes. But he did say, in quoting a century old at his time, and really centuries old now, prophecy from Isaiah, when he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And oddly, it's the last thing, prayer seems to be on the agenda of a lot of churches in America. We get very good at programs. We get very good at worship. We get very good at a lot of things, and we lose sight that the engine, the boiler room, as Spurgeon's church used to call it at Metropolitan Tabernacle, that drives everything is when the saints of God constantly, tenaciously, and passionately in corporation together and individually, wherever you are, whether you're mowing grass, driving, showering, at home, at dinner, wherever you are, that you're constantly lifting up this conversation. So I want to just redefine prayer for a second as we talk about a value of dependent prayer. It is not just about getting stuff. It is primarily about communion and fellowship with Him. And things happen as a result of that. But when we move past a prayer list as a way to just punch the ticket and let the Santa or the genie in the bottle give me what I want, and moving into, I just want to be with you. Through my spoken words and through my silence. That it's a dialogue, it's not a monologue, that it's a time where I sit and I give you my heart, and then I just stop and I just listen. Believing that even if I didn't tell him, even if it's a monologue this way only, that he's able to hear my heart, that I'm so deep into a valley that I don't even know what to pray, I don't even want to pray because I'm so broken. We've all been there. And you just sit, and it's just kind of like, he knows. And he holds you. That's a powerful, every time we pray, it's a statement without saying it. It's a statement of humility. And every time we pray, it's a statement of dependence that says, I need you, that I can't do anything without you, Lord. And most of all, I just want to be with you. So if we're honest, we fall into often one of three D's, if you will, with prayer, okay? Either we have desire to pray, and we shoulda, kind of thing. Like, you know, Pastor Alex said a good Christian prays, and so therefore I should pray, kind of thing. That whole yuck thing. And sometimes that desire translates into a prayer life, and sometimes it's like, well, I really should, but I'm kind of busy, and I just don't do anything with it. Or there's a camp of duty-driven folks and maybe discipline-driven that they're out of a sense of duty that you do pray, but it's not a love affair. It's just like, I'm going to check my list, and you do it, and it's good that you pray, but it's more duty-driven. And so desire can give birth to duty, and that's a step in the right direction. But I really think that the third D that we need to camp out in is this one of delight, where there is a desire, and maybe there's a discipline about it, but there's this place we move into where we're delighting to be in the presence of God, where it's a joy to be there. And it's not, well, I should do this. It's like, I get to do this. Like God Almighty says, let's just spend some time together. It's like some guy rolling into the golf tournament maybe today, although I heard they teed off at like 4 a.m. to get done before the rain or something. But let's say let's say you're really into golf and Dennis, you get to the course and Phil Mickelson tees off. It's the 18th and it's kind of like over, and he just kind of winks at you and goes, you and me, man, driving range, 1 hour, right? See, he just leaves like, oh, you know, because he'd be like, awesome, I'll do it in the rain. Because as a golfer, that one of the, you know, I don't know what he's ranked now, 2, 3, 4 in the world. If he said, hey, I want to help you with your swing, I can just tell by looking at you, need a little help. That's what people tell me. Jay's a really good golfer, by the way. I question where he is at lunchtime. I think he's playing golf. So that's the goal of that adjective, is to get us to that place that our prayer life is not oughta and shoulda. It is, I get to, it's a blessing, and it's a statement of dependency and hunger. Because here's the deal, guys. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel story, is the first mention of prayer, okay? And it says, at that time, chapter 4, 26, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So that was the first vertical mention of prayer in the scripture, beginning of the book. The last, next to last verse in the book, Revelation 22, 20 or 21 there, it says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so this book begins and ends with, and everything in between is this conversation, if you will, between created and creator. And it's not a have to, it's a delight and a joy, if you will. So turn with me to Matthew 21, and let's look at a day when Jesus got ticked off. Okay? Yeah, I said ticked off. It's okay. Matthew 21. It's that cleansing of the temple. We call it righteous indignation. Jesus cared about prayer. It mattered to him. And it mattered to him so much that he got a little fired up one morning at the temple. Now, as we read this story, I want to just set the table for you a moment. He's cleansing a temple that will go away for us in Christ. And at the crucifixion, when the curtain was torn in two, and it was that powerful symbolic moment, if you remember, where because of the cross of Christ, there was no longer a need for a high priest who would go in behind that curtain once a year on the Day of Atonement and make sacrifice for us, that as priest of God now, that we can go boldly into the presence of God in humility, but to seek his face face to face and not through another. It's called the priesthood of the believer, right? And so as we read through this temple story and about what is to happen in the temple, I want you to think about you biblically as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That yes, we gather in this beautiful church to worship together, but this is not our temple. You are the temple. Crazy thought. But I want you to consider your own life as we read through the text in Matthew 21, picking it up in verse 12. It says, and Jesus entered this temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him into the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out into the city, into Bethany, and lodged there. I want to give you four steps through this story, okay? In verse 12, there is a purification that's happening in the temple. There's a place of purity that's being brought into the temple. Now, some who know what's going on here will be like, Jesus, you know, cut them some slack. You know, they're buying these pigeons in the temple so they can make sacrifice. And they didn't want to, you know, bring them this long journey and distance and such. And like, you know, it's not all bad what's happening here per se, but Jesus first and foremost was trying to communicate that the temple was a place of prayer, and to get to that point properly, that there had to be a purification of that place. And so if you bring that into our temple, that in our prayer life, that there is this, I don't know about you, but I feel like I ask for forgiveness like 65 times a day. As I'm driving to lunch, it's like, oh God, would you purify my heart for this or that? And there's that sense of wanting to keep your pipes clean. Not that we're losing salvation, not that we're stepping out of this or that, but that there is this desire for God, because he lives in us by a spirit who is what? The spirit who is, it's not a trick, holy. And so because of his Holy Spirit within us, there's this call that's incumbent on us to walk as holy men and holy women. Not legalistic, weird stuff, but where there's this super high bar that nobody sets for me, but the Holy Spirit in me, so that I find conviction instantly when I step out of bounds of that which is holy. So that you don't have to tell me, Alex, you're out of bounds. I know. And I don't have to tell you, John, you know. You know when you've crossed the line that there's that conviction, there's that knock on your heart. And what Christ is saying to us as we consider for this church a dependent prayer is that let's start with a pure heart. That, you know, Jesus, you've got rain, just break out the whip and blow through my heart and keep me clean, keep me sensitive, keep my heart soft so that nobody would ever have to say, hey, I'd be like, I know, I got it. I'm wrong. I'm good. It's called a sensitive, soft heart. And men, that's a good thing. And ladies, that's a good thing. So that we hear the whisper. That the Holy Spirit doesn't have to shout. We hear those whispers. And we hear the gentle knock. Not the, what are you doing? Pick it up back in verse 13 where it says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And so there's this question that we have to ask ourselves. And this is as a church, if this is a value for us, are we as praying a church as we need to be and could be, you know? What's at stake? One thing that really encourages me is I hear all the time of prayer groups and prayer circles of men and women that meet here and there and now, and it's really awesome. But I'm never satisfied as a pastor of a church. Because I know that there's more. I know there's more in my own life. And I believe that God can do more in a breath of the wind of His Holy Spirit in response to the prayers of the saints than we could ever do in a lifetime of striving and trying to make it work. Have you ever been there where you've just been banging your head against a wall with something and it's just not making any progress, and then maybe you just go, oh, I'll commit this to prayer and I just surrender this to you. And I can't pull this off. And then you give it to Him, and then you're in one of those moments where you just sense one of those, and the Holy Spirit just does what He can do supernaturally. And you go, yes! Why do I digress so often? It's human nature to think if I work harder, I can make it work. With my intellect, with my creativity, with my. And the Lord says, listen, I gifted you with those things for a reason, but it's not that. At the end of the day, you are to be absolutely, totally dependent on me. So I'm looking for 100 men and 100 women who will accept this prayer challenge this week. One thing we learned in FaceTime was how to pray the Word, how to pray the Scripture. And so Ephesians chapter 1 has a fantastic prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 has a fantastic prayer. We're going to make chapter 1 the man prayer. We're going to make chapter 3 the woman prayer. That's 3, not that. And so what I'm looking for is 100 men and women who will email me at pastor@carmelbaptist.org. It's really easy to remember. If you can't remember, it's pastor@carmelbaptist.org. And just say, man praying, woman praying. And Shannon and I will count those up, and my prayer is that when I send out my Thursday email, I can say, we got there or we killed it. There's 300 women and 300 men. But will you accept that challenge to take fellows for the next 7 days, go to Ephesians 1 starting tomorrow morning, or if you're a nighter, tonight, to go to Ephesians 1 and pray through the text. Remember how we did that with the flipping of the pronoun usages? And it's super easy to do. In fact, I'm just going to demonstrate real quickly what I mean by that. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering in your prayers that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, would you give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I may know you in a way that's more than intellect, but is in my heart, that is a head and heart thing. That my eyes would be enlightened, that I might know you. Or if I'm praying for my wife, Father, that Christy's eyes, or the eyes of her heart would be enlightened. Or if I'm praying for my son, Father, that his heart would be enlightened, that he may know the hope. You get the point. It's easy to pray the Word, and it's powerful. This is the very Word of God. And so I want you to pray through the text with me. So, fellas, what's your chapter? Okay, ladies, what is yours? Okay, all right, good deal. Revelation 5:8 says this, there are bowls in heaven that are the prayers of the saints. Let's fill some bowls this week. Now, we won't know that one. It doesn't matter. Let's fill some bowls this week. If you've got to remember, fellas, to put a bowl on your desk at work, or ladies, put a bowl on your desk at work, or wherever you see a bowl, put a bowl down and say, I'm going to fill those bowls in heaven this week with the intercession and the petitions and the communion and the fellowship of my prayer time this week. What a crazy, cool thought that is. Secondly, and here's the second way that we can fulfill verse 13 of being a praying church. I just want to say, way to go to a man like Kermit, who is a faithful prayer warrior in the prayer room that sits beside our counseling ministry over there. But we have 10%, get this, we have 10% of our prayer room filled. I came up last night, and I went in there, and I looked at the list, and I started crunching the numbers, and I was like, you know, and that's not even a 24-hour schedule. It's like from 7 to 11, I think. And so we have 10% full in our prayer room. And now for a guy that has read the stories of Charles Spurgeon's church, this is a great story. There were four or five young folks who showed up at Metropolitan Tabernacle one afternoon to come to church that evening. And they wanted to look around. They wanted to hear the famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And so a man met them and took them and said, I'll give you a tour. And one of the first places he took them to was what they called their boiler room. And it was a place where hundreds of men and women were praying before the service. Hundreds were praying before the service. I'm convinced that the man that is known as the Prince of Preachers, that the man that God used to disciple and win thousands to Christ at Metropolitan, that the only reason we know his name are because of the nameless intercessors that preceded his preaching. I'm convinced of that. And so as your pastor, I implore you, would you join me? And I'm gonna select an hour in that room. Would you join me in making that a reality? But here's the creative twist. Clay Barnes has offered to run point on this for us. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna step into the 21st century and we're gonna take a hybrid approach to those that can get here and can pray that hour, and to use the prayer wall and a virtual prayer room, if you will. Because I know a lot of you can't get here at 3 in the afternoon, but you could for wherever you are. Some of you might really want to get your cup of coffee and, you know, kick your footy pajamas out and pray at home. We don't care where you are, but I tell you what I do care about. As a pastor of this great church, I would love to know that every hour of the week that there is a saint of God on his or her knees praying, whether you're sitting in your car at your lunch hour, whether you're in your pajamas at home, or whether you're in the room here. So would you pray about that, and would you consider what to do with it? Because I believe that everything good that we see in this church is a result of somebody's prayer. So that every time somebody steps across the line and says, I want to be a believer in Christ, I want to repent of sin, I want to be born again, I just smile in my heart when I have those conversations, because I know that somebody's been praying for her. Somebody's been praying for him. Might be Mimi in another state, or it might be somebody in this church, but somebody is praying. Listen, guys, this is our only hope. It is the intercession of the saints of God to say, God, would you do more in a second than we could do in a lifetime of trying and striving? So here's one thing I know about you. I know that before I got here, you did a thing called 24 for 21. In fact, I walked down the hallway when I got here and I looked at the sign up. And I stood there and I looked at all the names. 24 hours a day for 21 days, you guys were praying for the bride of Christ at Carmel and that God would do great things here. I know you are that kind of people. And one of your prayer points in a list of many was, and I read this and I wrote it down then, and I keep it now, pray that we'll be a people of prayer who hunger for the presence of God. So listen, that's more than a campaign. That's like until the day you die. That's until I die, until we're gone, that we pray, God, give us hunger and thirst. And here's one reason why. It's because life has got some yummy alternatives. Life's got a great way of saying, here, eat this, hunger for this. just, you got time for prayer later. I went to pick up my daughter yesterday morning. CCS had their first prom. It was historic. It was a great prom. So I went down to the Abbeys and picked up Anna Grace down there Saturday morning. And Christy and I are trying to eat well these days, and we're really into juicing, because you can like throw anything in the blender with a little orange juice and it tastes healthy and good and yummy. And there was like this giant box of Krispy Kreme donuts. I literally can eat a box with a glass of milk if I allow myself. And I remember just going, don't do it, man. Because the last thing Christy said when I walked out the door, and she didn't know I'd be tempted, she said, I'll make us a great shake when you get back. And I remember looking at the donuts and just going, Grace, we got to go. Daddy's feeling weak. Because the flesh has appetites for other things, right? And so when we talk about hungering and thirsting for Christ, it's a decision. It's a choice we make. I can give 5 minutes, I can give an hour to the presence of the lover of my soul, who wants to bless me with his presence, and to sustain me and to give me hope, maybe to convict me of something, and that's good too, because conviction draws me back into his presence. All that prayer time is valued and precious and powerful. And so, Carmel, will you be this church? Will you take this a next step and to say, we're going to get into that room, either in the cloud from home or in this building, okay? Yes? That was weak. Here's a third takeaway that's easy for prayer out of verse 13, an easy win. We're in the process of planning and creating, implementing a prayer path on campus. So what we'll do is we'll create a path that encircles this campus, not a real path that's like crushed granite or pine straw, but a series of 4, 5, or 6 posts that will be cemented in the ground with a little angled top on it. It has kind of a You Are Here map that you would see at the mall. And it will probably be praying through our mission statement as a church. And so we'll start at this place, and we'll pray for this point, and it'll have like 4 or 5 bullet points on a piece of paper under glass. And then when you finish, it says, you are here, your next prayer post is at, and you know this campus well, so you'll go there. And we can encircle this campus. And what's so cool is to come by on a Saturday and to see driving past, I'm speaking out of experience, driving past a church campus somewhere in Texas and seeing a guy standing at a prayer post at 11 o'clock Saturday morning. Or seeing, as I drive through on a different day, a husband and a wife at a prayer post. Or seeing a couple of students who've walked over from the high school across the street, who are walking the prayer campus, and to look out, to look out an office window as a pastor, and to see people who I know are prayer warriors. I know why they're walking through the parking lot, because it's between post 2 and 3 in front of that old window, and just seeing them walking like this and talking to themselves. It looks like they're a little crazy, but I know what they're doing is they're saying, God, would you do great things in the lives of the families of this church? And that's the prayer, and I can't wait for the first moment that I see out my back window this way to see somebody walking past that looks like they're mumbling to themselves and know that she's praying for God to do more in a millisecond with the wind of his Holy Spirit than we could do in a lifetime. Prayer walking is powerful. And so when those posts hit the ground, you'll be the first to know. Just know that it's coming. Now pick it back up in verse 14 in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. It says in verse 14, that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. There was a purification that happened in the temple. There was a recommitment and a recommissioning of this prayer. And the first thing that happens is the power of God is unleashed in their midst. The power of God is demonstrated in their midst out of an overflow of purity and prayer. So that there's something supernatural going on. We are supernatural creatures because the Holy Spirit lives within us. I don't think we dwell and meditate on that truth enough. We're possessed people. That's a negative term in the scripture for people who have a demon in them. But as followers of Christ, we're possessed of another spirit, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The one who intercedes, helps us in our prayer life. We have this amazing power at our disposal. And we pray these safe, doable prayers often. We package it. We just make it so within our reach. When we ought to be saying, we reject safety and we embrace danger and bravery. I was sitting in my big brown chair with Christy last week. I think it was raining. I think it rains in Charlotte 3 out of 4 Sundays. So we're kicking it on the couch on this big chair. And she's got her Facebook out. She goes, you're going to love this. And it was one of you. I think it might have been a Chapman who said something about praying for bravery. May my sons and daughters be brave for Christ. And I remember just sitting there and just going, yeah, that's it. That's it. So I want to just challenge you in something. Pray bigger than you've ever prayed in your life. Pray down those paths that you could never make happen. Pray down those avenues that are so beyond you. It is never going to happen without a supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. Yesterday, I was blowing off my driveway. I gave up on gas blowers a couple months ago because I got tired of those things, and I broke down and bought an electric blower. But I have like a cord that can reach from here to Charlotte, I think, and so it doesn't matter. And so I was out blowing, and it got hung up, and I was trying to yank it to get some more footage out of the thing, but what I did was I unplugged the cord itself, and it just died. And I just stopped, and I started laughing, and I thought about today instantly, and I thought, that's just like us. We unplug from the power source when we start to walk in the flesh and we think, oh, I can do this. I got this thing. And just out of frustration sometimes and impulsivity, we're going to make something happen and we give an extra yank with our own creativity or innovation or intellect or charm or money or influence, whatever you got. And God says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Walk in the spirit rather than the flesh, because guess who gets glory in that? Every time. God. We know, and maybe others know. And so my prayer for you is as we think about purity and praying, that you don't forget your power source. Stay plugged in. Pray for the anointing. Pray for the power of God on your life in every situation, in every moment. And then the last thing, and if you've been paying attention, this is a fourth P, is it says they begin to worship. They begin to praise. A pure heart lends itself to a praying heart. It has power about it. And there's a praise that comes out of that. You can't help but worship and praise God when you see his power unleashed. And so there's a direct connection between worship that happens in here and in your car and in your shower, wherever you sing, and your heart of prayer. And when we see the demonstration of the power of God unleashed. So Jeremiah gives us a throwdown promise that is awesome. 33:3 says, call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Love that verse. Call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. And so I think it would behoove us as we move into our time of Lord's Supper to think about and to contemplate as we pray, Lord, what are you doing in my life? What is it you want to do in my life? Where is it that I've been pushing you away because I think I can pull it off? Where is it that I've gotten so tired and weary of praying for something that I gave up because they're never coming back? It's never going to get right. And we just quit and we lose hope. And the scripture says that he's faithful and he will answer. And he'll show you things that you know not. There's so much hope embedded in that. And so as we begin to transition into Lord's Supper, I have to, as a pastor, tell you that the Scripture is very clear that if you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to participate in this. The Scripture says if you're not, that you should not, that you'll drink judgment on yourself. And so my plea to you, for those of you who don't know Christ yet, young and old alike, number one, we're so thrilled you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. But to be true to Scripture, we have to offer this only to believers. So if you're not going to participate, don't feel like we're going to put a spotlight on you and make fun of you. We're tickled you're here. But what I want you to do is to look around and watch the body of Christ. Remember the body of Christ. And may it speak to you. And may it be powerful demonstration to you of the grace of Christ. And that you would, this day, pray to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray as we prepare our hearts that you would unleash in this place the powerful presence of your holiness, of your goodness. And as we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, Father, that it would cause us to contemplate and to think and to dwell and to meditate on your absolute faithfulness to the promise that you made that you would come and that you did and that you're true, you're faithful, and you're good. So, Father, I pray that hope would abound in this place. And, Father, for those of us who are in Christ, we even now as we receive element and prepare our hearts, we confess any sin that we might be carrying, bitterness or envy or lust or pride or 1,000 other things. As followers of Christ, we ask for forgiveness. Would you cleanse us now that our fellowship would be right with you, that we may take this and find utter joy in the moment. In his good name, amen.